Shalom and Calvary greetings, my brothers and sisters. We're trusting that God is doing a great work among the different gatherings of saints around the world. This is not a public show, but a work which God is doing in our hearts, even as we gather one with another, those who are baptized by the same Spirit and by one baptism. We are living in perilous times. And when I say perilous times, that has nothing to do with the economy of the world or natural disasters. But we are living in a time when those who don't have the Spirit of God in them are lovers of themselves. And they've been overtaken by the pride of this life, being high-minded and being so overtaken by the pursuits of this world. And being in this perilous times also has much to do with being religious, even mentioning the name of the Lord. But yet, it's on the lip only. It's not really a work that God has done in the heart. So one can be religious, but yet having no power of God which transforms the life. And in the coming few days, I'll share a thought on the work of God. Brother Nice was scheduled to minister, but he has a commitment with, the missions work and a visiting minister who is there in Nigeria. So we've rescheduled him. But we trust the Lord still has something for us this week. Allow me to read from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. What is the work of God? And what are these works? I want to submit this morning that since the beginning of time, man has always sought to do some work for God, and through that, try to find some religious satisfaction. And one can do the works of God out of motivation, or out of a quest, to find satisfaction in what they're trying to pursue in order to be at peace with whatever bothers their heart. Right from the beginning, we see a man, Cain. We can say on record, he's the first man who desires to do some work for God. And when you read Genesis chapter 4, verse 3, he brought an offering unto the Lord. And we can say that was a noble act. I mean, Cain used to do some gardening, well, for his livelihood. And whatever he was doing, a thought crossed into his mind to present something before the Lord. It is not Abel who first did that. Cain did that. And we don't know whether that was part of their regular routine, but whatever the case, a thought comes into this man to offer something to the Lord. However, offering something to the Lord does not always amount to doing a work that is acceptable before the Lord. Yes, it was a noble act, It was a thoughtful act. But yet, when you read verse 5 of Genesis chapter 4, but unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. This is God. A man has come with whatever intentions he had. Well, one thing we know is he made an offering unto the Lord, but yet God had no respect unto that offering. Cain certainly did a work which, by all human perception, we can say he was doing the work of God. Any eye which could have observed what Cain was doing that day, picking up these fruits and presenting them before the Lord as a sacrifice, by human observation, by the look of a solemn pose, a religious pose, which the eye could see, we could all say, there stands a man who is doing the work of the Lord. But then God had no respect for that offering. And we should ask ourselves, how can that be? Well, here is something even more strange. Even when it is God who has commanded for something to be done, unless it is He Himself, the Lord God, who fills you with His Spirit or who anoints you to accomplish what He has just commanded, if that hasn't happened, you can never do that which has been required of you right. You can't do it right. And that is how, by our limited mind and understanding, we always fall short of His glory. God is just so glorious. When He said, let there be, and it was, and He said, this is good. You can never try to repeat whatever He does, and you think it can amount to, this is good. In Isaiah 1 verse 10, we read something. We know that through the laws of Moses, Israelites were required to offer sacrifices, to observe new moons, and revere God, and worship God. But in Isaiah 1 verse 10, we read angry words of God. God looks at the works which Israelites are doing, and this is what is spoken. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Who are these people? We need to understand that by this time, you don't have a place called Sodom and Gomorrah. It was long gone when God burned it to ashes. These were wicked people, very godless, filth. But yet, God looks at a people who are supposed to be His chosen people, who are supposed to bear His name, a people who had experienced mighty, wonderful, glorious miracles and works of God, people called by His name. But see, we don't identify with God by a historical identification that, hey, my father used to do that, or our grandfathers saw the pillar of fire, and therefore we think we stand in the same identity before the eyes of God. God is in the now. He is I am, not I was. And if we identify with Him, we need to live with Him in the present. So yesterday's testimonies or other people's testimonies cannot sustain us, or rather cannot make up for our present insufficiencies. Because here God calls these people, ye rulers of Sodom, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. Do we realize that these were part of the rituals, routine rituals, which God had required of Israel? But yet he says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices? And in verse 12, when you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to trade my courts? One could easily be mistaken and say, oh, who hath required? I mean, one can open the scriptures and show it to Isaiah, who was speaking in the name of the Lord here, and say, hey, Isaiah, it is written here in Leviticus, in Deuteronomy, in Exodus, that we are supposed to bring these sacrifices to the Lord. Oh, Isaiah, you are asking what required this at the hand of God? But listen, this is not Isaiah speaking. It is the Lord God himself who had given these laws and these commands. And he says, who hath required this at your hand? So we can never obey God by repetition or by what we've seen another person do. There has to be a revelation of his will to your heart. And any person who's truly received a revelation, that revelation changes the life of a person. And even when I followed line by line, word by word, what I think I'm trying to do as a work of God, without his unveiling, without his spirit dwelling in me, whatever I do falls short of what he requires. And God says in verse 13, bring no more vain oblations. What's that word, vain? Meaning, whatever you do has no meaning in it. Praise the Lord. Now, here is what we said, that even when God has required something, you can never fulfill it by your carnal means. You need his spirit to give you the ability. And we can see that in Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 1 to 2. Let us just read that and close. Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 1. And he said unto me, son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I'll speak unto thee. What was the command here? What was the requirement here? The requirement was for Ezekiel to stand upon his feet. It was a command given, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. What is to stand on your feet? Well, from the time you were young, you've been taught how to stand on your feet. You simply have to have energy in your legs and move yourself up, and you'll be standing upright. It is as simple as that. It is something we do seemingly so effortlessly because it's a part of our lives. If God tells me to stand, it seems to be very simple and straightforward. If God says, go ye out and preach the gospel to all the nations, that simply sounds like picking a Bible. I stand and I go about the streets as faithful as the Jehovah Witnesses who go about to try to fulfill the Great Commission. It's a simple, straightforward act. But do you realize in verse 2 of Ezekiel chapter 2, it says, and the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. So after he was taught to stand up, it took the Spirit of God to give him that ability to do that which had been spoken to him. We shall continue this thought on the work of God tomorrow. Shalom, and have a blessed day today. Amen.